And we pray for Israel, right? We pray for Israel continuously. We pray that God would just do something miraculous. You know, we see all the stuff going on, and to some degree, we wonder, how is little Israel going to do this? Thank you so much. How are they going to do this again? With everybody against them. And I believe we are to pray. You know, in today's parsha, or this week's parsha, that's the portion again for reading. We're to read Genesis, I believe it was 18 to 22. But we see in Genesis 18 and 19 a discussion about Sodom and Gomorrah. And a number of questions, when you're dealing with sin, they come up in your mind, like, are all the sins the same in God's sight, or are they different? Does God offer grace or judgment depending on the sin? Do sins keep you from eternal life with God? And more questions like that. But I'd like to start out with Genesis 18, verse 20. It's an interesting scripture. I'd like you to think about it and focus on the word outcry. So here we go. Then Abram said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great indeed, and their sin is very grievous indeed." Who cried out? What kind of an outcry was there? Who? The just ones? I don't think there were any. We couldn't even find 10. It was enough, but they didn't have 10. So who cried out? Well, it could have been the just ones if there was one, but even Lot, I don't think, was considered just, but even though he tried to redeem himself. But I don't know, did the angels, did the victims of sin cry out? Did all creation cry out because sin is just is something against what God has created? I don't know who caused the outcry, but there was an outcry. Now, what was the outcry about? Well, it was obviously about sin. And in this case, the sin seemed to be focused on homosexuality and probably along with that adultery, though it doesn't mention adultery. In Genesis 19:20, it says, "And they called out to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have relations with them.'" So it didn't start out in the 21st century. It was long before then. Now, there were some secondary thoughts of why, what this was all about, what the sins were all about. In fact, traditionally in the Talmud, it says that the sin was not the sexual sin, but it was actually the sin of a lack of hospitality. Now, that's the traditional thought. I'm just telling you. I don't know. For anybody who reads the scripture, I mean, I think you have to travel a long way to find that. Yeah, they weren't very hospitable because they were trying to have relationship with the two angels. Any rate, Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and 50. "Behold, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom, pride, gluttony, and careless ease," which I'm not sure exactly what that means, but I would think it means idleness or a type of apathy. "So had she and her daughters, and she did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it." So we see pride, gluttony, not helping the poor and needy, idleness. And when you translate the word that is used for abomination, it actually refers to something that's morally disgusting. We see also in Jude, now I put Jude 1:7 just because it's hard not to see a chapter, but we all know about Jude, right? It only has one chapter. So if you see Jude 7, you'll understand it's the same as Jude 1:7, right? Okay. In the same way as these angels, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after a different sort of flesh, are displayed as an example, suffering the punishment of eternal fire. Okay, I think that kind of explains it. But some people still want to argue about it, and that's fine. Go for it. And as I said, I really believe that, you know, if you have homosexuality, adultery is right there with it. But notice the sins that were mentioned together might seem to us to bear the same weight as other sins, but, you know, most people, I hear them saying, to God, sin is sin. There's no difference. Well, again, I'm not going to argue because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so in that sense, we all sin and God hates sin. He loves righteousness. So I can say, okay, God says sin is sin. However, God sees different punishments for those sins. So if they're different punishments, I would think there's something different about these sins. So in Exodus 21:12, when whoever strikes a man so that he dies must surely be put to death. So there's the death penalty. And then we have Deuteronomy 19:18-19, where judges actually figure it out as to the what to do with these false witnesses. And so you can read that. That's up to the judges. In Leviticus 7:20, the person who eats the flesh of sacrifice of the peace offering, that belongs to the Lord, while he's unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. In other words, he has to leave the community. So that's, again, different. We see in Matthew 18:6, going to the new covenant now, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Well, though it doesn't give you a specific punishment, I would assume that whatever it is not pretty. So there is a variety in Scripture. And so I would say that whether, I think it's a moot point as to whether God says that sin is sin and they're all alike, because the punishments are definitely different. And we also see where God talks about certain sins he hates, which is interesting. Proverbs 6:16-19, six things Adonai hates. Yes, seven are abominations to him. There's that word again. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet that run to evil, a false witness who spouts lies, and one who stirs up strife among brothers. It's kind of interesting that lying is mentioned twice in this group. So God goes out of his way to tell us what he hates. Personally, I think if you took the issue, thing about the blood, the innocent blood, if you took that out of the list, just sounds like we're talking about the sins we see in our congregation. We are not perfect. We sin. And we need to take it seriously Because though maybe God will not do the same to us as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, there are definitely punishments for sin, even after we've been forgiven. We see in the new covenant, Yeshua always raises the bar, doesn't he? Just makes things harder and harder. So in Matthew 5:21, he says, you've heard it said of those who say you shall not murder. Yeah, well, that's easy. And whoever commits murder shall be subject to judgment. But I tell you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be subject to judgment. Oh, my goodness. That's not fair. Come on. Let's do the 2023 slogan. That's not fair. That's not right. Yeah, but, you know, God's God and we're not, and so I guess it is right. And then he says, and whoever says to his brother, Rakhal, shall be subject to the council, and whoever says, you fool, shall be subject to fiery Gehenna. Obviously, this message hasn't gotten to our Congress yet. Because they're calling each other names like right and left. Matthew 5:27-28, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that everyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So can you agree that though you might not think of yourselves as bad a sinner as Sodom and Gomorrah, but we still have sinned, and God has a right to punish us? But all is not lost. Because along with this sin that we seem to involve ourselves with, and God is, it's reasonable for him to punish us, the Holy God of Israel also pours out grace. And God is righteous, and so his handling of our sins are righteous, regardless of the sins we have committed. And we know that it's through Yeshua that our sins are forgiven. But let's look a little further here. I find lots of scripture interesting, if not funny. And Sodom and Gomorrah was about to be destroyed. And here's Abraham. And as the two angels leave to do their thing in Sodom and Gomorrah, there Abraham is left with the Lord. Now, if he sees the Lord, which it seems very clear in this passage, he sees the Lord, then the Lord must be Yeshua. Because no one has seen God, right? So this is the physical manifestation of God, who is Yeshua. We'll talk about that some other time. Obviously, we should talk about it. I'm getting that sense. Okay. So here's Abraham talking to God and saying, if there were only 45 people, how about 40, 30, 20, 10? And God says, okay, for 10. But the interesting thing is, to me, this is Abraham interceding with God. I don't know if you would call this a prayer, but it certainly sounds like a prayer to me. Lord, please do this. And it's kind of interesting because I'm sure that Abraham knew that Sodom and Gomorrah was a city of sinners. So here he was asking for God to save all the sinners. And, like, give them a second chance. do something different, but don't destroy them. Now, maybe he did this because Lot lived there, but he could have just prayed for Lot and his family to be extricated and then take care of the sinners, but that's not what he did. Abraham has a heart of intercession. Abraham has a heart for people to know the Lord, to see the light of God. And God is willing to listen to Abraham, and he holds back judgment based on the fact that there needs to be 10 righteous. So are you praying and interceding for the people of our country, for our congregation, for Israel, for the people in Gaza? Are you praying for the Middle East, for the world? You know, we are in a situation where the Middle East seems like it's about to blow up. And potentially launch us into World War III. And I know nobody wants to hear it or talk about it. We also know that there are people from Hamas and Hezbollah in the United States. We had a speaker here, Ron reminded me, of a speaker we had about, I'm going to say 18, 19 years ago. And I can't remember his name offhand. But it was a fellow who was a Muslim who was in a terrorist. And then he met the Lord. And when we met him, he was very clear. He had to move from place to place in order to not be killed by one of the Muslims, groups in the United States. And he talked to us then about groups that were cells in the United States. How much more will there be now with an open border? If this is not a good time to pray, I don't think you have a good time. Seriously, this is not just about Israel. This is about the world. This is about us. This is about you and me. This picture could easily be your son. This picture could easily be your son. This picture could easily be your grandmother or your mother. We need to pray. If there's anything that you hear from me tonight, we need to pray. We need to pray with each other. We need to pray alone. We need to pray. We need to, as it says in, where does it say it? That we should not give the Lord any rest until Jerusalem is appraised in all the earth. Where's that? Anybody know? Isaiah what? Keep going. Isaiah 62:7. So let's learn these scriptures because they're key to sharing what God's intention is for Israel. At any rate, God shows his grace, which is greater than sin, which is very encouraging. Romans 5:20, but where sin increased, grace overflowed even more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Messiah Yeshua our Lord. So as we pray for the Middle East, we need to pray for grace so that God will take the hearts of Hamas and Hezbollah and the Palestinians and the Israelis and send his spirit of revival throughout the Middle East. What an amazing thing that would be if all of a sudden hundreds and thousands of people in the Middle East started accepting the Lord, and it spread, and it spread to millions. That's what we need to be praying for. God's will to be done. We're told in God's word that love never fails, right? Our love and trust in the Lord should cause us to not be silent. Our love and trust in the Lord should cause us to sacrifice our time and join Sunday's rally, Stand with Israel. Though I wasn't as eloquent as my daughter, but still, I use Jewish guilt. It's just as good. Our love and trust for the Lord should overcome our fear. The good news is we know the truth about God's word. We know his grace and have received it through Yeshua. The bad news is we know the truth in God's word. And that is, to whom much is given, much is required. We get that from Luke 12:48. From everyone given much, much will be required, and from the one for whom more is provided, all the more they will ask of him. I never thought of it, but that's why you ask the busiest people to do things. I didn't realize there was a scriptural basis for that. Okay. You know what's going on right now is the sin and the evil that's going on right now in our country, let alone the Middle East, is very much like what was happening in the 1930s in Germany, where it started with people coming against the Jews, and then it started to go from there to limiting what they could do and losing their citizenship. And they became a commodity that you could kill. And it would be okay. It would become normalized to kill Jews. It's a progression. We've started the progression now in this country. It wasn't like it wasn't here before, but now I think most people can see it. When we have professors at colleges who are saying things like, it got me so excited to see what happened on October 7th. You go, you got to be kidding me. But there's a shift. And this is why the Stand with Israel event on Sunday is so important, because people are hearing this stuff in the country and they're not, how many, well, let's try this. How many have heard some of this negative stuff on TV in the colleges about Jews? Anybody? Yeah, right? Pretty much everybody. Okay. How many have heard about the colleges who are supporting Israel? 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay. So here's the problem. It's almost not talked about. There are hundreds of colleges in this country that actually are supporting Israel from the very top. But you don't hear about it because that doesn't make the news. And so what you and I are feeling is that the entire country is becoming this way. And that's wrong. Not only is it wrong, it's messing with your head and my head. And it's making us fearful. And it's making, and that's what evil does. It makes us fearful for something that really isn't. And so what's happening here is what happened in Germany. There was a groundswell. It started with some. Do you realize that the church, for the most part, was completely silent while Jews were being butchered, and they knew about it? There was a small group in the Protestant confessing church that raised the discussion in their church about we should protect the Jewish people, we should speak out for them. And they were told to be quiet because we don't want conflict with the Nazi regime. Are we repeating history? Are the haters and persecutors and the doers of evil more motivated than those who love? That is the question. That is the question that everybody in here has to answer. Is it more motivating to hate or to love? Because guess what? The Palestinians don't seem to have, I'm sorry, the Hamas people don't seem to have any problem getting literally hundreds of thousands of people in a rally. All throughout the world. And if we read once again from the book of Ezekiel, where I read those four things that God was talking about. And remember, one was this idleness, which could be apathy. Then here, that's one of the sins that God said was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because economically, Sodom and Gomorrah were thriving. There wasn't a problem in their minds. Kind of like the United States, thriving. The power of the world. Though some sins might be acceptable in our culture, like it was acceptable in Sodom and Gomorrah, we can't allow sin to be rationalized, to become acceptable for any reason. We can't allow evil to be normalized and tell us to adapt to it. Last week we heard from Rabbi Brian that Peter denied Yeshua three times and felt terrible about it. When we don't obey Yeshua, have we not also denied him? Yeshua asked Peter if he loved him. Peter said, "Of course, then feed my sheep." Well, you have to first decide who are the sheep. Well, the sheep could be believers, but the sheep also could be everybody that Yeshua is going after, and we don't know whose heart's going to turn to the Lord. So we need to go after everybody, which is why we are going door knocking tomorrow. Right, Donna? Right after services. In order to start feeding encouragement to people, because they're all Yeshua's sheep. We're in a spiritual battle here. How are we going to respond under this pressure, this battle pressure? Will we show light and love of Messiah when we tell people the truth, or will we be sinning? Sometimes we say, well, they deserved it. That's great rationalization. It's because we couldn't convince them with nice words, so we chose to be stronger, like that was really going to help. One of the scriptures that always just works at me is James 1, 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is dragged away and enticed by his own desire. Are you thinking about that yet? Each one is tempted when he is dragged away and enticed by his own desire. I guess maybe the devil didn't make us do it. It's our own desire, whether it's laziness or whether it's something else. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. Yeah. Let me read a couple more scriptures. They're so important. James 1, 20, 21. Because we are going to be put in situations, maybe even on Sunday, where we're going to have an argument with somebody or a disagreement. And in James 1, 20, it says, for human anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Okay? It doesn't produce the righteousness of God. You know, I know there are parts of the Bible that are hard to understand. This is not one of them. I'm sure everybody understands what we just read. Putting it in your life, that's a whole different thing. But understanding it, I think we got it. So put away moral filth and excess of evil, and receive with humility the implanted word which is able to save your souls. We don't see ourselves as evil. There are very few people probably in this room who would say that they were evil. But the question isn't what you'd say. The question is what God's saying. James 4:17, we're on a roll with James, right? Therefore, whoever knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, for him, that's sin. So there's your definition of sin, or one of the definitions. 1 John 5, 3 and 4. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. And the victory that has overcome the world is this, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world, if not the one who believes that Yeshua is the Son of God, Ben Elohim? Do you believe? For everybody who says, yes, I believe, and yes, I love him, then feed a sheep. Feed a sheep. We have to be active in feeding God's sheep. I wonder what would have happened if Abraham, you know, the first time when Lot was taken by the captive, right, and Abraham summoned an army in his house, so to speak, and got Lot back, saved him, rescued him. What would have happened if Abraham took those same men and went down to Sodom and Gomorrah and talked about God? We are to be active in our faith. It's wonderful to sing beautiful songs. It's wonderful to worship God in this way. Absolutely. But without giving God the sacrifice of our time and our effort, then I would say it's like not having any works at all. And faith without works is not alive. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we've looked over sin this evening and Lord, maybe even seen the sin within ourselves, I first ask, Lord, that you would give us a spirit of repentance and a spirit of humility in order to repent. A spirit of humility in order to recognize our need to repent. Oh, Lord, we need you desperately. Desperately, Lord. Start with us and let us just make a difference in our lives so that we can make a difference in other people's lives. That we can truly affect people for the kingdom of God. That whether we are in a hostile environment or a loving environment, that we will be yours, Lord, and we will behave in a way that would bring you glory at all times, because we are praying at all times, because we're rejoicing at all times, because we're loving you at all times, and because you are in our hearts at all times. So, Lord, pour out your Spirit afresh and anew on us. We bless you in the name of Yeshua.